All right, I want to preach to you on the subject of our confirmation in Christ. When you hear that word confirmation, what do you think of? You know, the word itself, to be confirmed, to be in confirmation, it means to be established. It means to be settled firmly, like immovable. So as to bring true godly assurance of salvation, justification before God, peace with God, all of that, to be confirmed, to be established, to be settled. You know, many who call themselves Christian today, and it's been so for hundreds of years, they imagine that they are, or strive to be, confirmed by something they do. I'm confirmed because I do this, or I do that, or I don't do this, or don't do that. But that's not biblical confirmation at all. True biblical godly confirmation is something God does for us by Christ, and it's something God does in us by Christ. So this confirmation, Paul talked about this. He says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. In verse 8, who shall also confirm you to the end. This true confirmation that no sinner can do, can accomplish. Any confirmation that you have that comes from something you do or something you decide to do is a false refuge. But that confirmation only which God can accomplish is twofold. Number one, it's a work done for us by Christ on the cross. We're going to talk about that. And then secondly, it's a work done in us that begins in the new birth and continues on until we're glorified eternally. That means it never stops. So let's look at this confirmation, first of all, as a work done for us by Christ on the cross. And I'll take you to one phrase in the passage that I read, verse 4. Listen to this. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. The grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That's a statement that communicates and relays the absolute freeness of salvation, all given by God to sinners in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's free. Have you ever heard people talk about free grace? All grace is free. We sing a hymn about that, you know, that grace is free. You know, there in the Bible, there's no other kind. If it's grace, it's free. You've heard people define mercy and grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And that's okay. But it's free. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. That means it cannot be earned and it cannot be deserved. If you deserve it, it's not grace. It's not mercy. It's not free. If you earn it, it's not free. It's not deserved. All of that. And what he's telling us here in this one statement. Now, Paul capitalizes on this as he goes through the Word of God in preaching the gospel. But he speaks of the grace of God, which is given you, not because you did something, not because you made a decision, not because you were baptized, or not because you attended a church or joined a church, but it's given you by Jesus Christ. That's how it's given. And every aspect of salvation, every blessing of it, every benefit of it is a sovereign, free gift from God and bestowed upon His people on the basis of what Jesus Christ has earned for us by His obedience unto death as our substitute and our surety and our redeemer. This is the power of the righteousness of God in Christ, which has been freely imputed to His people and which by God-given grace they receive in faith as we believe and rest in Christ. That's what it's all about. Mercy and grace. You know, I think about this. You might look at this sometime. You know, in John chapter 4, Christ confronted a Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. You all know the story. And he knew who she was. He knew all of her life. He knew that she'd been married so many times and she was living with a man. She was an adulteress. She was a woman of ill repute. She had to come to Jacob's well to draw water at a time when nobody else was around. All of that, she was an infamous sinner. And he spoke of her to her of the water of life. He said, taking of the water of life freely, didn't he? And over in verse 10 of John chapter 4, he asked her this, he made this statement. Because she didn't understand what he was talking about, you know. He being a Jew, she being a Samaritan. Why would he even stoop to ask her to give him a drink of water? And he said this. He said, if you only knew the gift of God, you'd ask me for the water of life and I would freely give. If you only knew. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 2 right across the page there. And I want to show you something. What I want us to understand is that by nature, that's the very thing we don't know and understand. That is the gift of God. The Bible speaks of the gift of God. Christ himself is the gift of God. The Bible says that if God gave us his Son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ himself is the gift of God. It's totally up to God's mercy and grace. Salvation, redemption, it's all the gift of God. The Bible speaks of the gift of life. It speaks of the gift of righteousness. The righteousness that I have is nothing that I've done or tried to do. It's what Christ has done and what he accomplished on Calvary's cross. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 9. It says here, but I, as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The things of salvation. Even the love, if we love God at all, that's a gift. We didn't love him naturally. It didn't come out of our free will or of our own goodness, because we have none. But what he's saying is this. No mere fallen, sinful human being has ever conceived of the things that God has prepared for those that love him, believe in him. But he says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It's by revelation. That revelation is a gift from God through Christ. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We don't know these things naturally. The Spirit of God has to teach them to us through the Word of God. And verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? That's all man knows. What we know by nature in our sinful, fallen state, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, are you following his line of reasoning here? The things of God in salvation, no human being, no fallen, sinful, spiritually dead human being. I don't care how smart they are. They can be Albert Einstein. I don't care how religious they are. They can be the Pope or the Dalai Lama. They have never even conceived the things that God has for his people by his grace. Now, what are those things specifically? Well, look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. Now you remember what he asked the woman at the well? If you only knew the gift of God. Well, if we're saved, if we're believers, if we've been blessed by God's grace in Christ, that we might know the things that are what? You see the word there? Freely given to us of God. unconditionally, without a cause, all the blessings of grace and of glory in Christ. And he says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teach. All man teaches is salvation conditioned on sinners, in some way, at some stage, to some degree, by some means. Man doesn't teach this. This is godly teaching. The man who teaches this is the man of God. And he says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Have you received these things that are freely given? Have you realized that salvation is conditioned on Christ alone, and that he has fulfilled those conditions so as to ensure the eternal salvation of every sinner for whom he lived and died and arose again. That his righteousness, the merit of his obedience unto death, freely imputed to sinners and received by that gift of faith, that that's all of God and not of you and not of me. The things that are freely, if you've received those things, that's the evidence that you've been born again. Because the natural man in his natural state, he won't receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Think about that. Paul speaks of the grace that was given to him. The grace that was given to his people. The Bible says that sin demands death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, how does that gift come? Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Now, he says here in 1 Corinthians 1 that it's given us by God in Jesus Christ. Well, think about this. Look at verse 19. Now, he brought all people by nature, as we are fallen in Adam, ruined by the fall. All people by nature, born spiritually dead, in trespasses and sin, we're all sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he concludes this in verse 19. Look at it, Romans 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now that's what we are by nature. Well, what does that mean in my case? As far as salvation goes. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now remember what it is to be justified. It's to be forgiven of all my sins. Isn't that right? Forgiven. If I'm justified, I'm not legally guilty before God. My sins are forgiven. We used to sing a chorus. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you are free. They're all taken away. That's what it means to be justified. And it means more than that. It means to be declared righteous by God in his court of justice legally. He looks upon his people as righteous. And that's the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. My sins were laid to Christ's account, charged to him. His righteousness is charged to me. That's what it means to be justified. So what's the conclusion here? No flesh can be justified in God's sight by works of the law. Salvation cannot be by works. But look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, without the law, that is without our obedience to the law, is manifested. It's made known. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the law taught this. Moses in the law. Remember when Christ told the Pharisees, Moses wrote of me? All the prophets. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's by Christ's faithfulness to do what he agreed to do. to fulfill all conditions in his obedience unto them. And it's unto all and upon all them. It's preached to everybody. Anybody who listens. But those who believe, they stand in Christ, for there's no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now look at verse 24, being justified, being forgiven, being declared righteous. How? Freely, unconditionally. It wasn't a matter of God saying, now I'll save you or I'll justify you if you'll do this. Justified freely by his what? His grace. And based on what? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through the work of Christ. Now, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul's going to be talking about confirmation. We're confirmed. We're set. We're settled. How did all that come about? Through the redemption that is in Christ. Through the blood. How are my sins forgiven? By the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash them away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How am I righteous in God's sight? It's not in me. Listen, God has enabled by the Spirit, and we're going to talk about that. He's enabled his people to do some marvelous, miraculous things. Listen. You know what the most marvelous and the most miraculous thing that God has enabled you and me to do if we're his children? He's enabled us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that's a miracle? I know it is. That's right. If you're a sinner whom God has enabled to believe and to repent of your dead works and idols, to look back at your past, which naturally you loved and honored, and to say it's nothing but dung in the light of Christ, that's a miracle. But that's not your righteousness before God. Christ is. That's Christ. What he accomplished on Calvary's cross is the confirmation of his people. It's the ground of our confirmation. It's the ground of our assurance. It's the ground of our security. And that's a work that he by himself alone accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, before any of us were ever born. After Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were already dead. He's my surety. He's my substitute. He's my redeemer. That's my confirmation. My confirmation was not being baptized as a baby. It wasn't being baptized as an adult. My confirmation wasn't being schooled or anything like that. It's what Christ did. It's his blood. It's his righteousness. But now here's the second thing. Now here's what Paul's mainly talking about here as he bases that on what he said in verse 4. Now let's read it again. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That's not 50% grace and 50% you. It's all of grace. There's the foundation of our confirmation in the kingdom of God. Right there. And he says in verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge. The church at Corinth was a church made up of many people from many different nationalities. And they had many different spiritual gifts. If you read through 1 Corinthians, you'll find that many of them abused those spiritual gifts. Can believers do that? Yes, they can. Sad to say. But here's what he says in verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, what's the testimony of Christ? It's the gospel. How God saves sinners. It's the glorious person and finished work of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God manifest in the flesh. He's every bit God, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. In every nature and attribute, God. And he's every bit human without sin. That's who Jesus Christ is. The Word made flesh to dwell among us. That's His testimony. And that's the gospel. But it's also the work that He accomplished on Calvary to put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He died on Calvary's cross. Because our sins were charged to His account, He was obligated to come and to die and to pay that debt. And He paid it. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So He paid it. And in paying that debt, He alone, by Himself, for His people, brought forth an everlasting righteousness, which God has charged to our account, that righteousness that cannot be contaminated, that cannot be taken away. His righteousness imputed. And from His righteousness, you can say it that way, from His finished work, comes life, spiritual life from the dead. Romans 8:10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Eternal life, spiritual life. To who? To those who deserve it and have earned it? Or even to those who want it? No, because by nature we don't even want it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But life for the dead. Just like He stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And physical life was given again to Lazarus. He gives His people spiritual life in the new birth, regeneration, and gives us faith. All because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so He says the testimony, that testimony was confirmed in you. Look on verse 7. So that you come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same thing as looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 8. Who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are this is a work done in us that begins in the new birth and continues on until we're glorified. And what it is, we're established and we're confirmed as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in us. Now, how is this testimony? How is God's testimony, His gospel, His word confirmed in us? First of all, by bringing us to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul's talking about brethren. And he says in verse 4, he says, knowing brethren, beloved of God, what he's talking about, your election of God. I know you're elect. Well, how can you confirm that, Paul? How can you know that about a person? Somebody asked me one time, said, do you know whom God elected? No, I don't know whom God elected. I know He chose a people, and He's going to save them. I know a few of them. I'm going to preach to anybody who will listen, and He'll bring His people into the fold. But how can you confirm that? Look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel. You believe the gospel. You believe in Christ. That's a miracle. Now, this is a testimony to God's sovereign power to give a dead sinner spiritual life with all the graces and gifts of the Spirit. This is a testimony, not to my power or my goodness or my persuasive efforts as a preacher, but to God's power. This is a testimony not to your power or your goodness or the fact that you rose above the crowd and made the right decision. No, it's a testimony to the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, who has the power? Not you, not me, not those who believe. God. This is not assurance or confirmation based upon what God the Holy Spirit does within us. It's assurance based on Christ and his merits, which the Holy Spirit convicts us of and brings us to know and believe. This testimony is the gospel of Christ. It bears witness to his deity, his incarnation, his obedience, his suffering, his death, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension unto heaven, his being seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, the redemption by his blood, justification by his righteousness imputed, pardon and atonement of sin by his sacrifice, complete salvation by his obedience unto death. It's the power of God. Faith in Christ. And those who claim to believe but have not repented, they have no confirmation from the Word of God. Those who claim to believe in Christ, but they won't let go of their past, even their religious past, they have no confirmation from God, for God's not willing that any of his people should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, what I'm saying is this. If I truly believe this testimony, it's a gift of God's grace through Christ. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. And what does that mean? It means we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. You see, this testimony is not confirmed by my believing it. It is confirmed as God's word by bringing me to believe it. It's a testimony to the power of God. Because none of us would believe it if it weren't for the power and grace of God. Again, the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. So what I'm saying is this, if you're a believer, if you've been brought to repentance of dead works and idolatry, you're a miracle of his grace. And his testimony is confirmed in you because you're doing something that you had no power to do. Only God has the power to do it. He has the power to give. Only God can give life to the dead. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can bring forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value by which he can be just and justifier. Only God can bring an unrepentant sinner to repentance. All of that. And then look here in verse 8, he says, who shall also confirm you unto the end? This testimony and the power of God and the grace of God is confirmed by bringing us to glory, by preserving us. What God gives in the freeness of this gift by his power, he won't take it back. Did you know that? Romans 11, 29 says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. By God's grace, our hearts are established with his grace in Christ. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, it says, don't be carried about with every wind and strange doctrine. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. By God's grace in Christ, you know what? Our hearts are fixed, the scripture says. My heart is fixed. The psalmist wrote, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give. Fixed on what? We have a fixation. You've heard people joke about that. We're fixated on Christ. We're fixated on his righteousness, on his blood. Somebody told me one time, said, all you do is preach the righteousness of Christ. I know that. I'm fixed. I'm fixated on him. If my heart is fixed on Christ, who fixed it? God did. That's why it's confirmation in me. I didn't fix it. If I have a value for the glorious person and the finished work of Christ and the glory of God, who gave that to me? God did. It didn't come naturally. It didn't come by my free will or my decision. God gave me a new heart. He gave me a new will. He fixed me on Christ. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." If our minds are not stayed on him, we'll be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I believe that's exactly what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 11 when he talked about the minds of professing believers being corrupted by Satan subtly and drawn away from the simplicity that's in Christ. That's the singleness, the singularity of the fact that we know and understand that all of our salvation is confirmed and fixed and established and assured because of Christ. He says this, he says, he's going to, verse 8, "He confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." To be blameless means to be unaccusable. Think about that. We who are in Christ, you know, right now we're blameless in God's sight. God cannot accuse us. The Bible says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It's God that justifies. God says he will remember our sins no more. That means he will not hold us accountable for them. He keeps no record of them. They're washed in the blood of Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But what he's saying here is in this confirmation is that this blamelessness will continue and cannot change or be taken away. We're in Christ. And when Christ returns and we stand before God, we will be found blameless. No sin laid to our charge. Christ has died and risen and is seated at God's right hand for us. The final judgment is not a matter that can scare us. You know, a lot of preachers use final judgment to scare people. Shouldn't scare us. Listen to this. It's a matter of confirmation for us. 1 John 4 and verse 17. "Herein is our love for God, made perfect." Not sinlessly perfect, but complete, reaches its goal. Do you love God? Well, has that love reached its goal? Well, what is its goal? Look at it. 1 John 4:17, "That we may have boldness, confidence in the day of judgment." Well, how can I have confidence in the day of judgment? God, standing before God who knows my every thought. Because as he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. How can I say that I'm perfectly like Christ in this? Only by his righteousness imputed to me. That's it. And when I get to glory, I'll be righteous in myself. I will be sinlessly perfect. Now, verse 9 says all of this is owing to him. Now, how does all this come about? How does it stay? How does it continue? Verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto this fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." It's because God is faithful. You know, over in Lamentations, it says it's of the Lord's mercies that we, believers, are not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. He's faithful. He won't go back on his promise. He will not take it back. He will not. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, as we said before. We are confirmed in Christ. Isn't that a blessing? I hope the Lord will give us a greater sense of that as we grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ.